Many of you joined us here on Wednesday evening for our Ash Wednesday service. We recall that Ash Wednesday begins a 40-day journey, 40 days not including Sundays that lead up to Easter. Lent is a journey of recognizing where we've fallen short, recognizing that we are broken and we are human, that we need God in our lives, and that sometimes we've replaced God with other things, things that will ultimately be turned to dust. Lent asks us to find those places and those spaces in our lives where we've put our time or talent or treasure elsewhere other than God, and to journey back to God as we look towards the hope and the light of the resurrection. Essentially, and ultimately, Lent is an opportunity to recognize that God is God and we are not. Our theme, if we looked at the scriptures for Lent, this Lenten season as we journey towards Easter, we're using the lectionary, those compiled texts that have been assembled to get us through the Bible in a course of 3 years. And as we looked at the themes that emerged in those scriptures, we kind of came up with our own theme for Lent. And that theme is called entirely human. What does it mean to be made in the image of God, but what does it mean to be a human being? How can we recognize our own humanity and the limits of our own humanity? How can Lent point us in our humanity to the eternal truth of a loving and gracious God? And we're faced with a very real aspect of our humanity. We start off strong in week one of Entirely Human. As we start our journey towards Easter, we begin to look at this notion that part of being human is to face temptation. When we read both the Genesis passage and the Matthew passage, and perhaps these are very familiar passages to you if you grew up in the church, but perhaps not, but as we look at them side by side, one common theme emerges: temptation. In both stories, the notion of humanity and temptation are almost synonymous. And yet, when we look at these stories side by side, we see two very different outcomes. By being honest about our own broken humanity and by paying close attention to Jesus, I believe these stories can point us to a journey that gets us closer to the very heart of God. Will you pray with me? Lord, we believe you are faithful and we believe that you are here. Meet us, O God. Open our hearts and our ears and our minds to where it is that you're leading us. Show us your truth, O Lord, this day and always. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Perhaps you know the story well. Genesis, the creation of man in the garden. Adam and Eve is a story that's told over and over, and many a felt board have shared the truth of these two in the garden. We know that at the very beginning, God made man, and then God made woman, and they wanted for nothing. They were in paradise. They had everything, trees of all sorts that were pleasing to the eye and helpful for nourishment of the body, animals and vegetation. And you just picture this oasis type. If you're anything like me, I just see this very green picture of Genesis chapter 2. Man is free to come and go as they please, and they're in perfect union with God. There's only one catch. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only prohibition that exists in this paradise that God has created. In Genesis chapter 3, the reading you heard just a moment ago, we hear about this serpent, one that comes to represent the very idea of evil. And what the serpent does is really interesting. The serpent calls the voice of God into question. The serpent says, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? And so we find this story of Eve, who perhaps out of fear of the unknown and wanting more wisdom, Adam and Eve partake in this fruit. They take a bite of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we perhaps know the end of the story. They're kicked out of the garden for their disobedience. Their humanity is on full display. They want to be more like God because they recognize that they are not. In Matthew, even though we're dealing with Jesus, this idea of humanity is also on full display. We are reminded that we believe that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. That Jesus experienced the same emotions and feelings that we do. That Jesus took on every aspect of our humanity and experienced just like we do. In fact, the writer of the book of Matthew is very keen to alert us to this right before the temptation account. In the reading that you heard just a few moments ago, the writer says Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. And then we find this encounter with the tempter in Matthew. Matthew tells us that Jesus was hungry, and so Jesus' desires are right there on display, right in front of him. And in his humanity, Jesus encounters this character named Satan. And this character makes all sorts of very big promises. Satan plays into Jesus' desire that he is the Messiah, the promised one. Satan knows that Jesus is the one to deliver the people of Israel back to God. And he says, turn these stones into bread, not just for you. You're hungry, but think of all the people you could feed. And if the angels save you from falling off the ledge of the temple, Jesus, think of all the people that would come to know God because of that miracle. Think of all the stories that would be told about how amazing this God is that saves this man falling off the top of a temple. And if you had all the powers and kingdoms, Jesus, think of how quickly your message could spread. But Jesus recognizes that these promises, these outcomes, though they seem good on the surface, were pitched more to his own ego than to fulfill the vision that God had laid out. See, we know that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is not made perfect in power and privilege and principalities of our world, as our world wants to define it. So Jesus, while hungry and wanting the world to know the good news of God, rejects Satan's offers and tells him to hit the road. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus, entirely human and entirely God, faced temptation but did not sin. So in both of these passages, we see that part of our human condition, part of our human experience is to face temptation. But friends, we probably knew that before we read those scriptures today. Amen? I think it's pretty common truth in our world. It seems like a lot of money and most businesses are based on the idea to tempt us with the notion that we need to be something that we are not. We need to be thinner. We need to be richer. We need to be smarter or taller. We're led to believe that this particular product will give us those things. That it'll make us happy, or if we just get our lunch delivered faster or more efficiently, that we'd be more productive and we'd climb the ladder of success, finally achieving our goals. We're shown to believe that our belly's too big, that our cars are too small and our houses are too small, and that despite our best efforts, that we will never be enough. That is a story that we are told over and over and over again. We're lured by products all the time. We're lured by these narratives all the time. In our scriptures, one temptation that appears in both stories is the temptation for power and control. The devil told Jesus that he could have all the kingdoms in the world. Think of the influence, Jesus. In the garden, Adam and Eve believed that if they could just see as if God saw, just knew what God knew, then all would be well. Adam and Eve desired the wisdom of God, and Jesus was tempted with power and control. In each place, they were shown a quick fix, that all of their problems would be solved and they would have a better life if they just took this other way. But I want to be clear on two things. One is that the temptation is not the sin. In our scriptures, simply being presented with these things, even conversations with Satan himself, is not sin. We know that Jesus faced temptation and he did not sin. He did not take action to separate himself from God or others. The difference between Jesus and Adam and Eve is that Adam and Eve acted on it. When we believe that our own ways, or there are ways to go that are apart from God's vision, when we act on those ways, we quickly find ourselves separate from God and others, which for me is the definition of sin, separation. Separation is sin, and separation is the consequence of sin in our lives. I want to be clear on something else, too, though, and I think this is a really subtle thing that happens in both of these passages. I want us to look closer at the serpent and Satan characters. In each of these passages, these characters represent all that God is not. They come to be represented as evil. And when we take it down the road, we know that Hollywood plays a very key role in our understanding of what Satan is today. Satan and the devil, they're synonymous, this idea that's a little red man, red skin with a pitchfork and a pointy tail and horns. He lives in fire and he goes around poking things and messing things up all the time. He's there he's the little guy on your shoulder that says, go do this, go do that, there's an easier way. In fact, we even, sometimes perhaps you've said this, or perhaps you know someone who said this, the devil made me do it. Right? It's a common refrain in our world, this idea that we somehow stumbled into the most harmful option, that the choice was basically out of our hands, that we just happened to pick the wrong way, but we were lured by this little devil guy on our shoulder. Friends, I want to be very clear, this concept of the devil, this little, the man that lives in fire with the pointy sticks and the pointy tails and the horns, that is not from Scripture. That has been exaggerated and blown out of proportion to give us a way out, to be honest. In fact, when we go back and look at the original biblical languages, in Matthew, the character is named Satan. Others might pronounce that Satan, which comes from a Hebrew word meaning an accuser or an adversary, basically one who stands in opposition. That's all it means. The word appears often in Scripture. It's in the book of Job. We find it in Psalms and all throughout some other books of the Bible. All that fire and red stuff got added throughout the years, but that's not what we have in Scripture. And there's lots of stories and myths and theories about the serpent as well. And you've probably heard them. I think that we can miss the idea, though, in both passages, that the serpent and Satan waved this magical wand of evil and something happened. But I think if we look closer, we realize that in each instance, the one who represents evil, Satan and the serpent, are not some sort of James Bond-esque villain with this masterful, maniacal plan for evil and taking over the world. They're not trying to trick you or blow smoke and make you buy a potion. Satan and the serpent are simply voices that call the word of God into question. I read in a commentary this week a take on this passage, and I think it's really important to hear. It says, the text does not focus on the serpent per se. This is the text of Genesis. But on the human response to the possibilities the serpent represents. The serpent presents a metaphor, representing anything in God's good creation that could present options to human beings, the choices that lead us away from God. The tree is the temptation, while the serpent facilitates the options that the tree presents. Listen closely again to the voices that we hear of the serpent and Satan in these passages. Did God really say that? All of this can be yours. What if you had more power? You know, you can be like God. Friends, it's easy for me to put the blame on the little guy with the pitchfork because when I do, I don't have to acknowledge the fact that I have the capacity in my heart to say yes to things that are other than God. The voice that we hear in the form of the serpent and in the form of Satan are tempting because we already think it's something that we need. We already feel that desire in our hearts. It acknowledges the scarcity that we believe that we need to be more in order to be successful, to find true happiness in this world. The voice is soothing because we already believe that we aren't enough or we don't deserve the good that God has already given us. We can begin to believe that we deserve this or that we need that, and that slowly our desires replaces God's desires in our heart. And we think that God's will looks more and more like these self-serving pursuits. We have to recognize that in our humanity, we have the capacity to sin. We have the capacity to choose ways that are other than what God desires for us. We can harm ourselves and others, and we can cause a lot of hurt in our world because of our quest for control and power. And those things that lure us away, those narratives, those voices that draw us away from God and towards something that suits our own needs. Adam and Eve choose this path. They choose to do it their own way, to go against God, to not trust that God had their best interests in mind. And continuing with the words of the commentary this week, it said this: they now have to decide for themselves what is in their own best interest. Everything looks somewhat different now. Having decided to be on their own, they see the world entirely through their own eyes. They now operate totally out of their own resources. They are separated from God. Adam and Eve got the wisdom that they desired. The end was the result that they expected, but it was quite different than what they wanted. See, when they had the wisdom and the knowledge of God, they realized it was too much for them in their human capacity to handle. They realized that they were naked, and they felt shame for the very first time. Their quest to be more like God actually pushed them further away from God. Quite literally, they were kicked out of the garden and out of complete union with the God that they once knew. And friends, this is where we need Jesus. And quite literally, we need Jesus' response in Matthew to see how we ought to act in this situation. We need the witness of Jesus to show us how to live. For again, Jesus is tempted in this Matthew passage in the wilderness, but he does not give in. He does not sin. And I hear what you're saying already. Sure, but it's Jesus. He's God. Of course he didn't sin. Jesus is perfect. But friends, I want to remind you of that basic theological truth that we have. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Amen. He was faced with the same temptation that Adam and Eve were with the garden. His humanity is on full display. We see that Jesus wasn't floating on a cloud with a bright halo and shooting lightning at Satan in this cosmic battle of good and evil. He was tired. He was hungry. He was exhausted. He was vulnerable. Quite frankly, he was human. And in this space, he manages to resist the temptation. And I believe that Jesus is able to say no to this because of Jesus' proximity to God's vision. When he faced the allure of being stronger and more powerful and more, when Jesus was given this appealing narrative of being more, just imagine, Jesus recognizes the strength and beauty and power that God has already given him, that God created us as good and for good. And it's not lost on me that while Jesus is physically weak from fasting, Jesus is spiritually strong from fasting. Jesus spent 40 days of a period drawing closer in fasting and prayer to God. And out of that fasting, he then goes into temptation. He's strengthened to face the devil unafraid, to say no to these lies, to these narratives that would draw him away from God and towards things that served his own interest. When Jesus faced with the temptation of power and privilege, he says no because he knows God's truth is better than that, that God's vision is more eternal than that, that God's love is more powerful than all the powers and kingdoms of our world. So for Lent, Jesus is our model. To spend 40 days getting closer to God and to recognize those places that we have said yes to those things that are not of God. Lent is an invitation to press closer to God and to find those things that tempt us and taunt us to thinking that we need to be bigger or faster. All those things, friends, eventually fade away. They eventually become dust, but the love of God endures forever. Lent is an invitation to be more like Jesus and to cling closely to God as we journey through the wilderness of our humanity. May, in this Lenten season, may we acknowledge the fact that we are not God, that God has created us good, and that we are already enough and already fully loved. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.